Let us turn this morning in the Scriptures of Truth to Acts chapter 9, the Acts of the Apostles, and the 9th chapter, containing the momentous event of the conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound on to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 22, knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word for his name's sake. Here was a man whose heart overflowed with hatred and malice toward the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet on this occasion, the Lord manifested his long suffering and set forth Saul as a pattern to all them who should believe thereafter, as Paul later on said to Timothy. Added to this, we find in Paul's conversion an example of the overruling hand of God to take those who had previously lived to destroy the faith. And indeed, as Paul says elsewhere, to waste the church, to make havoc of the cause of Christ, and to bring the testimony of the gospel to nothing. Here we find an example of how God in his power overrules the evil intentions of a man's heart and makes that man to be an instrument to serve the Lord, to promote the gospel, and to advance the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this moment onwards, the remaining 25 years or so of Paul's life will be dedicated absolutely to promote the cause and the name of the Savior, who, prior to this occasion, he sought to destroy and to discredit. But perhaps the greatest line of study that opens up to us is that of the evidence which Saul's conversion presents to the world of mankind. Beyond all doubt, the conversion of Saul proves the fact of the resurrection of Christ and the veracity of the New Testament scriptures. Out of the 27 books that make up the canon of the New Testament, 14 of those books were written by this man who now lies prostrated on his face before the Lord on the Damascus Road. And in that, we find the evidence, the overwhelming evidence, the indisputable evidence of the resurrection of Christ. We would not have the majority of the New Testament had it not been for this man, Saul of Tarsus. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, would not have written those books, those letters, had it not been for the experience that he had on the Damascus Road. And you cannot account for that experience any other way apart from the resurrection of Christ. He came into contact with the risen Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and stopped him on his tracks and brought him to this place of submission and to this place of salvation and to this place of service, a life of service yielded to the will of God for the remainder of his days. You cannot account for it any other way. You cannot explain this. How this man whose life up to this point in time has been characterized by hatred and by a desire to destroy the faith, and yet from this moment onwards, he is used to pen the majority of the New Testament scriptures. Saul of Tarsus is the indisputable evidence that Christ is risen from the dead. There are many lines of truth that we could follow, and there is much to study here concerning Paul, his conversion, and his subsequent life and labor for the Lord. But it is not my intention this morning to look at Paul, but rather to look at the man who is mentioned in verse 10 of this 9th chapter. You'll find him here identified as Ananias, and he is described here as a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Ananias, in one sense, stands in contrast to Saul of Tarsus because he appears only once. In relation to his life, there is only one mention in the pages of Scripture. Only one time is he mentioned in relation to this event, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Very little is recorded concerning his life. But what we do find recorded in the Scriptures is of immense significance to every child of God. His brief appearance, I believe, is both an encouragement and an illustration to us. He is an encouragement because he steps upon the stage of Scripture history as an unknown disciple. And yet the Lord used him. The Lord used him here on this occasion to help Saul in faith and grace in the infant days after his conversion. His name is unheard of prior to this time, nor does he appear at any other time after it. He is not referred to as an apostle or as a teacher or as an office bearer in the church. He does not appear to have any great position of prominence, and yet he was the man that the Lord used on this occasion to introduce Saul to the church and the fellowship of believers, and thus set him on the way of a life of tremendous usefulness. Herein lies the encouragement. In Ananias we learn that there is a role of usefulness for every believer if we are willing to be used by the Lord. In God's work there is a need for men like Paul, men whose lives will be absolutely dedicated to the cause and the advancement of the gospel, men who will travel far, men who will go to distant lands to bear the message of Christ. How much there's a need for men like that. But it is equally true to say, that there's just as much a need for men and women like Ananias. You'll notice here that the Lord was not using Ananias to go to a far-off field, to leave his homeland, to leave his native birthplace in order that he might go to some distant land like Saul would eventually do. No, the Lord was just wanting him to go down the street. Just to go down the road to the street that's called Straight. For the Lord had a job of work for Ananias to do in his own locality. And on this occasion, Ananias was the man that the Lord used. He's a tremendous encouragement. Because the Lord has a role of usefulness for every believer to fulfill, even in the place of our own locality. He's also an illustration of the kind of person that the Lord uses for these particular works that need to be done. There were other disciples in Damascus. We know that from the context of the chapter, where Saul was going in order to bind up all who called on this name. And we know after he was saved that he dwelt with the disciples, plural, in Damascus. So there were many disciples in Damascus, and yet Ananias was the man whom the Lord singled out on this occasion. The man whom the Lord appointed, and who the Lord used in order to lead Saul by the hand. And so when we consider Ananias, I believe that we find here an illustration of the marks and the traits and the characteristics of those whom the Lord employs in his work and in his service for his glory. You remember what Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he speaks about the great house and many vessels in that great house. And he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. The word meet simply means suitable. A vessel suitable for the master's use. Here was a man who the Lord found suitable on this occasion. He was not being sent to a far-off land. The Lord was merely sending him down the road into the house where Saul was, that he might perform this job of work for the Lord. Yet Ananias met the requirements. He was suitable on this occasion for the work that the Lord had for him to do. When we consider Ananias, we consider here those traits, those characteristics that are required to make every child of God suitable, meet for the master's use. There's little information given to us about this man, but what information there is fits together a very wonderful picture. If you look, for instance, in chapter 9, verse 10, you see how he's described as a disciple. And there was a certain disciple, a follower of Christ, one who was taught by the Lord. And then you see how he's referred to as a man who has a concern for the work of God. When the Lord spoke to him on this occasion, he reminded the Lord of what Saul had already done in Jerusalem in verse 13. I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. It's the first time that believers are referred to as saints in the New Testament. And Ananias here is speaking of the believers at Jerusalem. And that tells me that this man is acquainted with the work of God elsewhere. This man has a heart for the work of God. This man is burdened for the cause of Christ. Not merely in his own locality, but elsewhere. He's familiar with events at Jerusalem. Here's one taught of the Lord. Here's one who is burdened for the work of God. If you turn over to Acts chapter 22, you'll find the time when Paul has been apprehended in Jerusalem and he's giving defense of himself, and in order to defend himself he gives his testimony. Acts chapter 22 and verse 12, relating to that time, he says, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me." Paul's now speaking about Ananias, and you notice how he puts in that little phrase, a devout man, a man of a devotional spirit, a man whose heart dwelt in the secret place with God, a man who had that spirit of reverence and that spirit of devotion towards the Lord. He's a devout man. And what is more, he is a man who has a testimony, for he has a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He has a testimony before men, before his neighbors, before those whom he came in contact with every day. And so we see in these few verses that are mentioned concerning Ananias that he was a disciple. He was a man burdened for the work of God. He was a man who dwelt in the secret place with God, cultivating that spirit of devotion. And he was a man who had a testimony before the world as a follower of Christ. Now, when you take all those snippets of information together, I believe they unfold to us three particular qualities that make a vessel meet or suitable for the master's use. You'll notice in the first place that when we look at this snapshot picture of Ananias, that we find him, first of all, as a man available to the Lord. When the Lord intervened in Saul's life at this particular time to bring him to repentance and submission to himself, the Lord required someone, the Lord needed someone who would take Saul by the hand and lead him gently into the fellowship of God's people. And who did the Lord find? The Lord found Ananias. And he found him ready. and available for the Lord's will. Look at verse 10 of the chapter. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Ananias was in the right place with the Lord. He was in the place where God could speak to him. He was in the place where he could hear and recognize and identify and discern the voice of the Lord speaking to him. See how the text tells us, To him saith the Lord. And immediately Ananias says, Behold, I am here, Lord. He can identify the voice of the Lord. He knows that it is the Lord speaking to him. He's in the right place with God. He's in the place where he can hear the voice of the Lord speaking to him, and he can identify the Lord's voice. These words reveal a man dwelling in fellowship with the Lord, a man waiting before the Lord continually, a man at the ready, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord is but to mention his name. The Lord has only to say, Ananias. And immediately he says, I am here, Lord. Behold, I am here. It's the sign of a man waiting before God. It's the sign of a man dwelling in the secret place, in the place of fellowship with God, ready, listening for what the Lord would say unto him. And when the Lord speaks to him, he immediately identifies the word of the Lord to his heart. Here we have the first requirement of that suitableness that Paul speaks of. We've got to be available to the Lord, ready. If we're going to be vessels meet for the Master's use, we've got to be ready, waiting before the Lord and available to him whenever he calls. Here's a man yielded to the Lord at the Lord's disposal. How important it is to maintain fellowship with the Lord. You'll notice that for Ananias to be used by the Lord, to be a useful instrument in God's hand, he wasn't required to have a theological degree or anything like that, or to go through that process of theological education. I'm by no means discrediting that, because it is necessary and it is profitable. But I'm saying here that the lesson, the primary lesson, the prerequisite of all usefulness and suitableness is to maintain that fellowship with the Lord. To be in that place where you can hear the Lord speak to you and you can identify the Lord speaking to you and you're at the Lord's disposal. That is the first requirement. That is the prerequisite. For vessels that are meet for the Master's use. Here's a man and he's able to say, Behold, I am here, Lord. I am here, Lord. For whatever it is that is required to be done, I am here, ready, waiting before the Lord. There's an interesting incident that occurred in Matthew chapter 8. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 8, and the Lord in verse 18 saw the great multitudes about him. He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, I do not believe it is the case that the man's father had actually died at this point in time. But rather what he is saying here on this occasion that he must attend to those earthly requirements first, those earthly duties, those domestic duties that are upon him. And he is perhaps speaking here of many years, tending to his father and to other dependents. And you see how the Lord says to him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Here the Lord is indicating that that quality that is required in usefulness, that quality that makes us suitable, is that of availability to the Lord. That when the Lord speaks, we're there at the ready. We're at the Lord's disposal for whatever he requires us to do. Follow me first, is the Lord's instruction to his people. Ananias was a man available. Are you available today to the Lord? And remember, we're not thinking so much of service that requires going off to a distant land, although that may be the case, that may be the will of God for someone in this meeting house today. But we're looking at it primarily in the context of serving the Lord in the very place where the Lord has called us to be. He just wanted Ananias to go down the street. There's a work to be done just down the road. And Ananias is available. Behold, I am here. The Lord has a work to be done. Perhaps it's just down the road. I don't know the name of the roads in Ballymena. But if I was able to identify a particular road and give the name of that road, I could use the illustration today. The Lord saying, there's a work to be done in that road. There's a work that I need done in that place. Are we vessels meet for the Master's use, available to the Lord? And then you'll notice secondly in this chapter that Ananias was not only available, but he was dependable. The Lord knew that he would do this task when he was called to do it. If you look there in verse 12 of the chapter, the Lord, having told him of Saul, he says that Saul hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. What does this tell us? This tells us that even before the Lord spoke to Ananias, before the Lord outlined the task that needed to be done, he had already informed Saul that this man Ananias was going to come to him and he was going to put his hand on him and he would receive a sight. Before the Lord had even called Ananias, he told Saul that Ananias was going to come. Because the Lord knew that Ananias would go. Ananias was dependable. Now I might add here by way of caution that when I speak of dependability, I'm not suggesting that God by nature or by his essence is dependent upon man. God is dependent upon none. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. And yet I believe we are taught in the scripture that God condescends to use earthen vessels. You remember the colt that was used to bring the Lord into Jerusalem. The Lord said he had need of him. The Lord hath need of him. So I'm not speaking so much upon God depending on man, but rather Ananias having that characteristic of dependability. Here was a man who could be depended on, a man who could be relied upon. It's one of those qualities of suitableness. Dependability is not only a good and commendable quality to have in our character, it is essential in Christian service. The principle holds true in the earthly setting. If you take the earthly employer, And he takes a man into employment, but then in the course of time he finds that he cannot depend on that man. That man is not turning up when he should be turning up. And then when he's there, he's not performing as he should perform. And therefore the employer grows weary because he cannot depend upon that man for the work that needs to be done. It's the very same in the work of God. The Lord requires vessels that are dependable. Do you remember what the Lord said about Abraham? Back there in Genesis chapter 18, it's a remarkable statement. Genesis chapter 18 sets the scene of judgment prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." I know him, the Lord says. Abraham was dependable. Abraham had that characteristic, that he was dependable. The Lord knew that Abraham would be faithful. If you turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 20, you will find that dependability was the quality required in those who would go forth to the battlefield. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 20, the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, "What man is there that hath built a new house?" We'll read verse 3 to get the context. "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Here's the day of battle, here's the day of conflict. There's a battle to be engaged in. And following on from this, the characteristics required in those who will fight the battle. Verse 8, "The officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." Do you know what the greatest threat is? The greatest threat is not the enemy. The greatest threat is the fear of the enemy. And the Lord is saying here through Moses to the Israelites that if there are men in the ranks of the army of Israel who are filled with fearfulness, who are faint-hearted, they are men who cannot be depended on in the heat of the battle. Because when they see the enemy, they will turn heel and they will flee from the scene of the battle. And they will make the heart of their brethren faint. It will add to their discouragement. I believe this was the reason why the Lord sifted the army of Gideon. You remember there were too many. And the Lord said, "Let the fearful, let the faint-hearted depart." Why? Because they cannot be depended on. They cannot be relied upon in the hour of conflict and in the time of battle. And when the Lord sets before us the task and the work that is needed to be done in this day, we could very well say that it carries all the hallmarks of the battlefield. There is a battle to be engaged in. A fight against the powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Lord requires vessels that will be suitable for the work that needs to be done. And one of those qualities is dependability. Men and women dependable. Men and women constantly in the place of prayer. Men and women constantly ready to do whatever work needs to be done to advance the cause of Christ. Men and women, dependable. Here's a man, and the Lord can say to Saul, Ananias is going to come, even before he speaks to Ananias. For Ananias had that dependable character. But then you'll notice in the third place, he's not only available and dependable, but he's teachable. That's implied in the word disciple, comes from the root which means to be taught. One who has received instruction, one who can receive instruction. And it is also illustrated in Ananias' example here. When the Lord commanded him to go to Saul, you'll notice that he at first responded by expressing his hesitation at Saul's reputation. Verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He's presenting a kind of hesitation. There's no outward questioning here of God's command, but rather his words nevertheless express this hesitation as if to hint at the thought that maybe the Lord didn't quite fully know who it was he was speaking of. Lord, he says, I have heard, but maybe he was really thinking, Lord, do you really know who this man is? Have you heard what this man has done? The evil that he has done? He's expressing his preconceived idea. Because remember, at this point in time, Saul was no longer the man who Ananias was speaking of at that time. He was a changed man. He was a broken man. He was a contrite man. He was a converted man. And he's before the Lord in submission, and he's no longer the man that he was but a few days previously, persecuting the church of Christ. And so you see, as far as Saul was concerned, at that particular time, Ananias had a preconceived idea of this man whom the Lord was now directing him to. But Ananias was teachable. For you'll notice in verse 15 that the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He's a chosen vessel. And then in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has sent me. You see, he didn't go with the preconceived idea, the previously held notion. He didn't go with fear, nor did he go with a superior spirit saying, I'll put him in his place for what he has done. No, he simply goes in and he says, Brother Saul. And that tells me that the word of the Lord settled the matter as far as Ananias was concerned. He submitted instantly to the Lord's word and to the Lord's instruction. There's no doubt, there's no hesitation. The word of the Lord was supreme because Ananias had a teachable spirit. He submitted to what the Lord said. And how vital this quality is. It's the easiest thing in the work of the Lord to develop preconceived ideas, to lean upon our own understanding. And unless we are careful, it would lead even to a spirit that would judge the Lord. But this teachable spirit is required. Ananias recognized here the sovereignty of the Lord. And you see how the doctrine of election just settles the matter for him. The Lord says, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel. That's it. That's the end of the controversy. That's the end of the hesitation. That settles the matter. God is sovereign, and God can do as he pleases. And if God has chosen this man so steeped in malice and in wickedness and in slaughter against the church of Christ, if God in his sovereign will has chosen this man, that's the end of the matter. That settles it. Wouldn't it be a great thing if the sovereignty of God settled the matter every time? And there are people even who will argue against God's right to choose. And they will not let God be God. But here's a man who's teachable. Here's a man who submits to the sovereign will of God. And he's not going to permit his will or his preconceived ideas or his notions or his hesitations to be allowed to conflict with or to contradict the mind of a sovereign God. Ananias' teachableness, his submission of heart, led to great good and tremendous benefit for the cause of Christ. You see here how he comes in and he effectively brings Saul into fellowship, as it were. For he says, Brother Saul. Isn't that tremendous? Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is really his first introduction to the fellowship of God's people. And Ananias now is extending to him, in a sense, the practical hand of fellowship. Not so much the official hand of fellowship, but the practical hand of fellowship. And he's really taking Saul by the hand now. And he's introducing him in to the fellowship of the people of God. And Saul begins those first steps of a life of usefulness and tremendous benefit to the whole cause of Jesus Christ. Does it not remind us of what good, what benefit can be done when we're prepared to be teachable? How many have been led to the Lord? How many have been helped on to greater service? Because a man or woman like Ananias had a teachable spirit, willing to submit preconceived ideas to the sovereign will and the revealed word of God. And in obedience to God's command, they have been that vessel meet for the master's use. And in doing so, they have brought tremendous good to the cause of Christ. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this point in what we might say is recent history is that case of William Carey, the cobbler who had a burden for the unreached regions. You might well know the story how day after day, as he observed the map of the world in his little workshop, his heart was burdened. And he took that burden to the authorities, the church authorities, and he expressed his desire to go and reach the people of India. And you know the response of one of those men. Young man, if God intends to save the heathen, he will do it without your help. Sit down. Isn't it a good job William Carey didn't listen or follow the preconceived ideas of that individual? Because the Lord had spoken to him. The Lord was calling him for that job of work, for that task to be done. And William Carey was available, and he was dependable, and he was teachable. And India received the good and the benefit of that vessel that was meet for the master's use. The Lord may not be calling us to a far off land. But there is reason to say here that there's a work for us to do on our very doorstep, just down the road. And the Lord is looking for men and women, young people, who are available to Him, who are dependable, and whose spirits are teachable in the cause and in the work of the gospel. May the Lord find in us the reflection of this certain disciple named Ananias, who lived and dwelt in the city of Damascus.